Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that would never let us go. You will always be there, nurturing us and leading us to the presence of the Father. Thank you, Lord, that you have made such a provision for us. You've made your word available to us that we might understand your plan and purposes in the life that we live, that each and every one of us have a plan that you have laid out, and that no one else can fulfill that plan except for us. We thank you, Lord, that you have made us a part of your kingdom, that you have deemed us to be valuable, that you have called us out of darkness into your wonderful light. We pray, Father, that we would put on righteousness as a garment, just clothed with the righteousness that Jesus Christ has provided. Father, we are definitely undeserving of the least of your mercies. But Lord, through your word, we know that you've loved us so much that you gave yourself for us, that you made a way of escape of the sting of death. Oh Lord, we do pray that our hearts and our minds would be aligned with yours, and that we would see the truth, that you see us glorified, and that we have inherited eternal life because we know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Father, we pray as we look into your word, we pray that your Spirit would just lead us deeper into the meanings that you have here for us. Oh Lord, I pray that we would not just skim the surface and be satisfied, but Lord, that we would dig for the treasures that lie beneath. So Lord, we pray, open our hearts, open our minds. Help us to receive your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we have been reading Jacob's life, we see his exploits into the world. And it's, you know, it's kind of interesting as I've been looking at this and studying it, how it parallels all of our lives as well as we have been going through this life. The Lord called Jacob from the womb. Okay, just like he called each and every one of us from the womb. Before we were ever born, the Lord called us. We need to, you know, understand this. Because it wasn't just by happenstance or by accident or by coincidence that we happen to be in the kingdom of God. It's because the Lord hath called us from the foundation of the world. Before we were ever born, he saw us and he wanted us. And he made a way for us to be able to partake of his kingdom. That just blows me away. After I can look back on my life and just go, really, Lord? What worth could I possibly be? How can I be effective for your kingdom? And the answer is, you know, ever so clear. It's allow me to work through you. That's how we give glory to God. By setting ourselves aside, we have an urge or a tendency to sin. This is clearly understood in the scriptures. In Galatians chapter 5, it tells us that, hey, we war against the Spirit. Our flesh wars against the Spirit. But one thing that the Lord just showed me was that the Spirit wars against the flesh. Now, we think of these things as the same thing. Well, you got the warfare going on here. But wait, the flesh wants to do its thing. And what is the thing that the flesh wants to do? It wants to sin. That's what it naturally wants to do. But the Spirit, what does the Spirit want to do? It wants to worship God through us. As we yield to the Spirit, we still have this free will. We can say, yes, I'm going to do this, or no, I'm not going to do that. We can see the flesh being tempted by the world, and we can say, no, I'm not going to have any part of that. I am going to follow after the Word of God. I'm going to see what the Spirit has said to me through the Word. And this is what I want to follow. And we get into the Word, and we read the Word, and we read the law of the Lord, and we read the Psalms, and we read the Proverbs, and we see the wisdom there, and we say, this is what I want to follow. Because in this is life and peace. But in the flesh, those things that come naturally, those things that are easy for me, death. That's what it leads to. Death. Spiritual death. Now, as we saw through, as we're seeing and going to see in the next couple of chapters of Jacob's life in the world, he barely even acknowledges the Lord. Oh, he told Rachel, said, "Hey, look, you know, am I in God's stead that I can open up the womb?" You see, he had a knowledge. He remembered that time when he was growing up. He remembered the prophecy. He remembered to hear say that the elder shall serve the younger. And in the back of his mind, over and over again, the wheels are turning. And he's thinking, you know what? I have a destiny. I am supposed to lead the family. But where am I? I'm in Paddan Aram. I'm in Haran. I'm with Laban, the connivers of the connivists things. You know, I mean, this is the chief conniver that the Lord had sent me to show me that you can't out-connive a conniver. And neither should we try. We should not be caught up in playing the world's game, using the world's tools to accomplish God's purposes. He's way above that, far above that. As we look at Joshua and his battle plan for Jericho, it's just kind of like, what? March around the city 6 times in a week, and then on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, march around it 7 times, and the walls are going to fall down? That makes no logical sense. You know, there must have been some kind of confusion in the staff meeting that night as Joshua laid out the battle plan of how we're going to do that. We're going to march around the city, and we're not going to say a word, mind you. And the priests and the ark is going to go before. Well, wait a minute. Josh, you know, as we're looking at the ark isn't even supposed to go to war. What's going on here? You see, the Lord supersedes that which is written in the Word. And why is that? Because who led the procession? Jesus Christ. And how do we know that? Well, we look at the wilderness wanderings. Who led the children of Israel throughout the wilderness wanderings? It was Jesus Christ in the form of the cloud. And where did the cloud reside? It resided over the Ark of the Covenant. So who led the Battle of Jericho? Jesus Christ led the Battle of Jericho. He's the one that marched around. He's the one that led the children of Israel around. So he overcame that which was written. We are not supposed to send the Ark of the Lord into battle. We're supposed to follow the Lord into battle. You see, there's a difference in that. When we say, okay, get them, Lord. Or, okay, Lord, lead me through this. What is it that I'm supposed to learn here? How is it that I'm supposed to follow you through it? Because it makes no logical sense. And we're going to see something here that's not going to make any logical sense. There's no scientific evidence for it. But as we go through it, you're going to kind of stretch. Why did the Lord have him do that? I wonder why. And so in Genesis chapter 30, verse 25, he says, "And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go into mine own place and to mine own country." So we went through, last week we went through all of the 11 tribes. We went through the 12, but the 11 tribes up to this point. And we saw the Lord showed us through the meanings of the name, as well as, we can't discount this, the statements of Leah and Rachel over each of the children. And we saw that it kind of spelled out something. It spelled out a sentence. It gave out the gospel. Now here's something that you can really sink your teeth into, if you have a mind to. If you're up for the challenge, 20 times the listing of the children of Israel are in different orders throughout the scripture. And each place where the children of Israel are mentioned, it spells out a different sentence. It gives out a different message. It's interesting. You can take the sons of Leah, and you can take the sons of Rachel, and you can take the sons of Bilhah, and you can take the sons of Zilpah, not in their chronological order, but as they're listed there, and it will also spell out an interesting phrase to you. We can go through that, but I think that would be something that would be more beneficial to your own study, because let the Lord give you one of those aha moments. Man, it's what we live for. It's those treasures that are buried deep. So Jacob here, he's got a sense, I need to get out of here. I need to get out of this place. I need to leave here. I need to go back into my own country. Laban, let me go. Give me my children. My 14 years of serving you for your daughters are up. So give me my wife, give me my wives, and give me my children, and give me leave to go. That was the way it was done in those days. Hey, they're mine until I release you. You see, the dowry was that he would work 7 years for Rachel. Okay, got a little mix up here. We switched it up a little bit just to keep you on your toes. Okay, now serve 7 more years for Rachel, and then I'll give you your wife. So 14 years has passed at this point. He's got 11 kids. You know, it's getting to, you know what, I need to leave here. I told my mom I would only be gone for a couple of days. For a few days, remember that? 7 years went by and it seemed like a few days to him. How many of us that are, you know, a little bit older, can, you know, wake up one day and, gosh, 10 years has gone by since I started this job. Or 20 years has gone by. Where did they go? Man, I sit there and scratch my head. How did I get this old? Who is this old person in the mirror that I, you know, comb less and less hair every day? You know, it's just, how did they get behind me? I'm still 20 years old. In my mind. In my mind, I'm still 20 years old. Maybe 21. Okay. But, you know, you just don't know. The time just flies by. Just like, hey, they seemed like just a few days. Because we're so caught up in the things that we're doing. So caught up in making a living. So caught up in the rat race that is the world around us. And this is what Jacob was. He had his mind on the prize. Rachel. My beloved Rachel. I'm going to work 14 years for Rachel. Now, we all have things that we work for. We're going to work 30 years for a house. Or we're going to work 5 years for an automobile, or you know, those kind of a things. And as those things start to wear on, we just kind of think the house is falling apart. It needs a new paint job. It needs a new roof. It needs, the foundation's all cracked. And we get disenchanted with those things. Not so with Jacob. Jacob was more and more enchanted with Rachel, and it was no big deal to work 14 years for her. It was worth it. I'm going to get this. And so finally, when the day arrived, the day that it was done. Okay, look, send me away that I may go home and show my dad and my mom all of these things that have happened. Send me away. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done unto thee. So it was there. There it was. That was his dowry for his wives, is those 14 years. I paid the debt. It's done. It's over. It's like serving a sentence in jail. You got, okay, you're going to serve 14 years. At the end of that, then we're going to release you. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. So Laban says here, you know what? There's still more juice to be had out of this grape. You know, I'm not going to discard this thing. You know, and that's what happens to us. As we decide to leave this world, as we decide to, I'm not going to play this world's game anymore. I want to follow after the Lord. I want to dedicate my life to the Lord. This is what I want to do. The enemy's going to come in and make these tempting offers. Oh, don't go. I've so greatly appreciated your efforts here on this earth. But stay with me just a little bit while longer. Don't be so hesitant to leave. You know, the Lord will be there. Just hang loose. You don't have to get all fanatical about it. You don't have to, you know, dump everything just to follow after the Lord. Just stay with me a while. You don't need to go to your father's house. But yes, we do need to go. We have that urge. We have that desire. And it's put there by the Holy Spirit. At Bethel, he says, hey, if you bring me back here, and if you give me raiment, and if you give me food to eat, I will give you a tenth. That was the vow that he gave to the Lord. And the Lord didn't let him go. He kept sending his Holy Spirit, giving him the desires of his heart. He gave him the desire of his heart for a wife, and now he's given him the desire for what? To fulfill the destiny that he was set to do, and that was to rule over the family, to be the firstborn, to be the one to whom the Messiah would come. That's my destiny, and I want to fulfill that destiny. I cannot fulfill it here. I have to go home and fulfill it. That's where I've been raised. That's where I need to go. Now, because of his sin and because of the shenanigans that he played, he was exiled. He was exiled at this point up to 14 years. We're going to find that he's going to be 20 years in exile for this these shenanigans. And did that cure him of those shenanigans? We'll just see. We'll see if it does or not. And in Genesis 28, Laban continues on and says, "And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. And he said unto him, thou knowest that I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me." Before I go on, I just got to bring back to your remembrance here. You remember him making a deal with Laban before for the daughters, right? And he made the old switcher. Would you want to trust somebody like that? Would you want to trust somebody? But don't we do that? As soon as we want to go follow after the Lord, this great offer comes in, and we believe it. And we say, oh yeah, this is a great deal. And the same person that tricked us the first time is the same person making this deal, and I can just see this. Yeah, you want to stay? Want to stay? I got something for you, and it's going to be to your benefit. What does he say here? So Jacob says, this is his resume, or this is his bargaining chip. I think he's learned a little bit from Laban to his detriment. But he said unto thee, thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was a little which thou hadst before I came, and now is increased into a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming, and now when shall I provide for mine own house also? He had an inheritance at home. He didn't need stuff from this place. He got what he came for, and he wanted to go. He was ready to go with the shirt on his back to his house, because at his house were much riches. Isaac was a very wealthy man. Abraham before him was very wealthy, and he gave all to Isaac. So he didn't have to worry about money. He didn't care about any of that stuff. He wanted to go. But there was an enticement here. There was an enticement. And was it from the Lord, or was it from his flesh? This is something that you have to determine in yourself. Because what's happening here is now he's going to try to out-connive the conniver. He's still Jacob again. He's still doing that same thing that he was wont to do. So he says, what shall I give thee? In verse 31. And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. You're not going to give me anything. I'm not going to take anything from you. But here's what I'm going to do. And now you see the deal start to happen. The wheels have turned. Okay? I will pass through all thy flock. Oh, I'm sorry. I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, and the brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. So if you find one of the pure white sheep, or the monocolored goats, and you find it with me, it's because I've stolen it. And you can count it as stolen and treat me the same way. Now, you may think that this is a pretty bad deal, but you got to remember, if you've read ahead, you realize that the Lord appeared to him in a dream and told him that these would be his wages, and these were the ones he would select. Now, there probably weren't very many of these. They were probably few in number, because, you know, hey, a deal is only good if you think you're getting the better end of the deal. If there were a lot of them, he would have said, no, there's too much of that. You know, that would have been my whole flock. There was probably just a few. Okay, out of the vast multitude that Jacob had, you know, done for him, he said, okay, yeah, I've got all these purebreds over here. You want the spotted and speckled and grizzled looking ones? Fine. You know, that sounds good to me. He thought he was getting a good deal. But when you're dealing with a conniver, you got to say, wait a minute, what's the hidden, what's going on here? Why would you take something less than what anybody else would desire? And so he says, okay, sure. And not only that, but Laban said, behold, would it might be according to thy word. And he, that is Laban, removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the sons of his, the hand of his sons. That is, Laban's sons had these. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. So here they are in this area here. They've separated these. He puts them into the hands of his son, and his other sons are taking care of the rest of them. Now, we don't know what their names are. They haven't been really pronounced in here. And then Laban splits for 3 days, and he's gone. Okay? He puts 3 days' journey on there. Now, that should prick up your ears whenever you hear 3 days. What is that? Resurrection ground we're standing on here. Okay? What does that mean in the story? Determine it for yourself and see what it is. Something new is happening. There is something happening here that is God-ordained. Good thing to be mindful of. Don't take anything for granted. Don't take anything as not important. They are everything. Every word, every number, every place name, every mileage, everything that you see in the Scripture is there by divine design. The Holy Spirit orchestrated all of these things to what? They're for our learning. The things that were written aforetime, the Scripture tells us, were written for our learning. Nothing is in there that's not necessary. Everything in there has its place. So as we read these things, he says, okay, after the 3 day journey there, verse 37, and Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of the hazel and chestnut tree and pilled white streaks in them, and he made the white appear which was in the rods. So he took these particular branches from the trees and he put in stripes in them. And then he set the rods which he had pilled before the flocks in the gutters in the watering troughs when the flocks came to drink, and they should conceive when they came to drink. So this is the ones that Jacob had, these grizzled ones, these, you know. What do these things mean? What is this? Is this some kind of a superstition that the world, that Jacob had picked up? Or was it something that the Lord told him to do? Now, when you see these gutters in here, this is the place of mating, where they would bring the sheep and the goats and stuff. And when they came into these areas here, they would pen them up, and then they would mate, and then they would have, you know, baby goats and baby sheep and things like that. But here's the thing. In the husbandry, you know, it is more natural for an animal in this respect to have twins. Multiple births were the normal. Single births were considered feeble. Okay? Just armed with that information, look what happens. Okay, over the course of time. Now, those things that were sectioned out, those, you know, ring-streaked and spotted and, those were not Jacob's. They were his sons. That's why Laban put them into the hands of his sons. That which came out from them were then Jacob's. You see? So he still had those. Laban still had those. But what was producing from them were twins. And every time they produced, it was more and more and more. And then when Laban's flocks came in, and they only produced single or not at all. They were the more feeble, as we're going to see here. So these rods that were set there, did they have anything, have any effect? Only in God's economy. Jacob did that which what God told him to do. You see? Could we do the same thing? Probably not. And now, we haven't heard of this before or after. This is the only place in the Scripture where this kind of a situation arises. Now, this particular thing with the rods, but we see that there are so many different things that the Lord has prescribed somebody to do. Joshua, as I mentioned earlier, Joshua, this whole thing that Joshua did with Jericho, this was unheard of. For a little shepherd boy to pick up 5 smooth stones out of a brook to fight against a giant, unheard of. You know, when Gideon had 300 men with pitchers and torches and swords going against thousands of the Midianites. Unheard of. Craziness. And throughout all of the Scriptures, we see time and time again that the Lord uses these unusual practices. A carpenter that walked around for 3 years preaching to people and crucified on a cross. This was supposed to be the person that took away the sin of the world? What? How crazy is that? And the world would scoff at that. But the Lord uses the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. He uses those things that are foolish to make those that are wise scratch their heads. How can such a thing be? When you present the gospel of Jesus Christ to somebody and they say, man, you must be outside your mind. You must be crazy. You must have gotten too much of that wine at communion, brother, because, man, you're just babbling. I'm just not getting any of this. You need to pray for that person. You need to pray that the Lord would open up their hearts to be able to receive the word, truly receive the word, because what happens when the word of God goes out and they don't understand it? Then comes the devil and takes away that seed, lest they would believe in their hearts and they would be converted. The enemy is at their doorstep, taking away that word, calling it ridiculous, and pulling it out so they can't mull on it anymore. But the Holy Spirit is at work. As long as we have breath, as long as the church is here, we have the ability to give out that word. Because once we're gone, the word of God is not going to come out anymore. There was a prophecy in the Old Testament that talks about there's not going to be a famine of bread and wine, but the hearing of the word of God. The world today is trying to stifle Christians, keeping them quiet so that they don't say the word of God to be able to affect those around. The famine of the word of God is going to be upon us. And that's going to happen when the true believers are taken out of this world, and we call it the rapture of the church, that blessed hope that we look for. But let's not just sit on our laurels. Let's get out there and say, look, the world needs to hear this. And those that will live righteous shall suffer persecution. They will persecute you. They will persecute you in your towns and in your business and every place else. But this is part of what we are, with who we are. The Lord will sustain us throughout all of these things. But we cannot be silent. We need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they conceived when they came to drink, or you know, they made it and that kind of thing. And the flocks conceived before the rods, verse 39, and brought forth cattle, ringstrake, speckled, and spotted. Now, not only did Jacob's cattle reproduce with abundance, but a lot of Laban's flocks came out that way as well. And so we see that Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ringstrake and all the brown of the flock of Laban, and he put his own flock by themselves and put them not unto Laban's cattle. So as soon as they were born, they were separated. Okay, these are mine, these are yours. You know, that kind of a thing. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before their eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in, so that the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. Now we have seen that Jacob, you know, we've looked ahead and we saw that all of the things that Jacob brought back from Paddan Aram were given away. All of the things that he's amassed here, he gave them to his brother Esau because he was so afraid of what Esau was going to do. He knew that Esau he's ready to kill me. And so he, as an appeasement, he took all of these things and set it before him. And what did Esau do? I don't care for any of these things. I got more than enough that I need. You keep these things. No. You take all of these things. They're yours. They're my gift to you. You know, what a guy. What a great guy. Puts his cattle out there and his servants, and he puts the cows out there and his servants, and he puts his children out there and his wives, and he sits in the back. Okay, I figure I can get away. If these guys are all wiped out, then I'll be able to escape. Nice guy. Really nice. He hasn't learned a thing, has he? And you won't learn a thing if you're walking in the worldly ways. You're going to pick up the traits of the world. You're going to start to look for your own protection. The scripture tells us time and time and time again that the Lord is our defense. The Lord is our shield. He is going to fight for us. Does he ask us to fight for him? There is not one scripture that says that you need to defend yourself or defend God. He is more than able to defend and to protect. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay? Stood before Nebuchadnezzar. And they said, we're not even going to be careful how we're going to answer you, O king. Because, man, we serve a God that would be able to save us from the fiery furnace. And even if we not, even not, we're still not going to bow to your idol. So I'm going to give you another chance, said Nebuchadnezzar. At the time that you hear all of the music going on, we're going to heat this furnace 7 times hotter than it's normally heated. Now, that, you know, that's an intimidation process. You know, you see those blood-red doors glowing red of the fire that's in them. And all of a sudden, the guys that throw them in, they're consumed as soon as the doors are opened up. And they fall in. They fall in there. And when Nebuchadnezzar looks, he's astonished. He sees them there, walking around. None of their clothes, none of their hair is even singed. But their bonds are gone. And there's another, a fourth one. Like unto the Son of God. And he calls them out, come on out of there. Because your God's the great God. Your God's the awesome God. Your God is able to save from the fiery furnace. Now we could go through and pick that apart. But one thing, where did they get the boldness to stand before the king like that? And give an account such as that? Well, they had good company. Daniel was among them. Daniel was the one who led them to a more complete knowledge of who God was and the great benefit of not kowtowing to the world around us. Don't compromise your integrity. Don't become like the world. Don't take the advice of the world to be able to overcome problems. Go before the Lord. You see, when you go to others for your comfort, when you go there for instruction in ways of righteousness and the way that you should be conducting yourself, man, you're putting other gods before the Lord. The Lord wants to be your counselor. The Lord wants to be your strength. The Lord wants to be the one that you're listening to. I want to be able to whisper in your ear, the scripture tells us, and you'll go to the right. Or my voice will tell you to go to the left or to go straight on. This is what I give to those who love me, who follow after me. And it wasn't a one-time thing. It wasn't they heard some Daniel teach a great Bible study. Oh, man, that's great. We've got it now. No, it was a day-by-day walking after the Lord, getting to know who God is. He wants that from His people. We get to know Him because of the Word of God. The Word of God tells us who the Lord is, how powerful He is. He is the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and He's got all things in His hand. And the Lord said, out of all that You, the Father, have given Me, I have lost none. That gives me great encouragement. That means I can't just slip through His fingers. He's got me in the palm of His hand. And He's got the Father's hand is over top of that. Could we get out even if we wanted to? I say, no, we can't. The Lord has us. And He will never let us go. Now, how we conduct ourselves, how we function through this, if we're going to be filled with fear at every circumstance that comes along, then I got to say that we don't know who we serve. We need to know who God is. And we need to learn to praise Him when things are not going the way that we thought. Hey, don't push for yourself to be promoted. Don't push for yourself to have advantage. The Lord will put you in that place. Look at Daniel. He did not do those things that the king had said for him to do. He was under penalty of death doing that until he was proved. Who put it in the heart of the eunuch that was overseeing them to allow him this experiment? It was the Lord God. Who put it in the heart of Laban to say, hey, offer him these things. I want to bless him in this respect. It was the Lord. All of the things that happen in the scriptures, the things that look like they were against, the Lord put it in their mouths to speak these things. Haman, trying to wipe out the Jews, and we kind of scratch our heads and think, well, why would the Lord allow somebody like that? Haman, he wanted to wipe out all the Jews. Why would he do that? Because there was strength to be shown through prayer. There was strength to be shown of those who were not afraid of the king's commandment. And as they prayed, things started to happen. Mordecai told Esther, Esther, you've got to go before the king. You've got to tell him. You've got to say, hey, you know, these things aren't right. So once that happened, you know, Esther, well, you know the story about that. But here's the thing. Where I'm getting at is that if you read the book of Nehemiah, you're going to find that Nehemiah was cupbearer to King Ahasuerus. We know him as Artaxerxes, Longimanus, in secular name. And it says in there, in parentheses, it says, and the queen was sitting by his side. That's a reference to Esther. And he had favor in Xerxes' mind to not only give them leave to go there, but to fulfill the 70 weeks prophecy. From that time, in 445 BC, that was the time that the commandment went forth to restore and to build Jerusalem. That's what the book of Nehemiah is all about, is to put that start date on there. And from that time, 173,880 days later, according to Daniel 9, the prophecy that Gabriel had given to him was the day that Jesus Christ presented himself as Messiah. We know it as the triumphal entry or Palm Sunday. This was the time where the Messiah would be presented at the Eastern Gate before the temple on that very day. Because Jesus says, hey, if these should hold their peace, the very stones of the city would cry out. Now, emphasis mind the city, because this is the prophecy. When the walls are built once again of Jerusalem, this is the prophecy that was going to happen. And he wept over the city. Oh, if you'd only known. If you'd only known that what belongs to your peace and this thy day, but now they are hid from your eyes. Don't let the opportunity go by where you don't understand the prophecies, that you don't understand what the Lord is trying to tell you in this word. It's there for you. Get into it. Dig into it. It's for you to get in there, to put the dipper in there and drink long and hard of the Spirit of God as he's in there. He's put these things in here for our learning, and we need to learn these things. That way we'll have confidence. When you see the things that are happening in the world today, man, I have no fear whatsoever. These things were predicted that they were going to be coming. All of these things that we see today, all of the unrest, all of the anarchy that's about to happen in here, was all predicted long, long ago. And if you know those prophecies, you're not going to be running around, oh, what's going to happen? Oh. No, you're going to have confidence. Says, hey, you know what? The Lord said that this was going to happen. And it's going to build your confidence in the Word of God. That the Word of God is true. That the Word of God is right, and that it can be believed. You know, 2,500 years ago or better, these things were written down. Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of these things were written down there. And they all spoke of the times that we live in today. Zechariah, Zephaniah, all of those guys, they wrote about the things that were happening in our day and beyond. As we get into Ezekiel in a few years, once we get past Jeremiah, we're going to see some marvelous things. Ezekiel 36 and 37 has come to pass already. The valley of the dry bones, when the dry bones were raised up and the breath was given them again. And then 38 and 39, when it lists all of the nations that were going to come against Jerusalem in that day, and 5/6 of them are going to be wiped out. And they're going to be able to, for 7 years, of the weapons that were left behind, they don't have to burn any wood or anything. They can use the materials that were left behind by the armies that were defeated. For 7 years, they'll burn. What an amazing thing. Man, this is just, it's phenomenal. It's happening, guys, in our day. Russia is now in Syria, waiting for the word to come to attack. And the Lord says, I will put a hook in your jaw. You know, if you've ever been fishing, you know how that might be, if you've ever gotten it caught somewhere unpleasant, anywhere on you. But that fish can't get off of that hook. And he's going to put it in, and he's going to draw all of those nations down because he said so. I'm going to bring these people down there, and I'm just bringing them down there so that I can wipe them out. just to show myself strong. And that's the time when the Spirit of God enters into those carcasses. And Israel will realize that the God of Israel is real and alive, and He's brought us into this place. Their eyes are going to be opened. And at that time, either directly before or directly after, that's when the church is going to be taken away. The times of the Gentiles will be done. We only have a limited amount of time in this earth, and we need to make the most of it. You know, put away those things that are so easily beset us, that trip us up. You know, use your liberty in Christ not to sin. Don't give an occasion to the flesh, because the flesh is going to trip you up. It's just going to make you slide back down. You're going to forget the things that you have learned. But stay strong in the Word. Practice those things. As the Lord shows you, practice those things. Let be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. That's what that's talking about. Be strong in the power of His might so that you can combat the enemy. So you know what? The enemy is going to come against you and you can say, the Lord's got this. You know, my God whom I serve is bigger than any situation that I got here. The enemy was created by God. There's no way he can defeat me because I'm in him, he's in me. Let it come, whatever. My strong tower is the Lord. I can recite the Scripture because I believe in the Scripture. I believe these things because I've looked, I've studied, I've proved them. I know that they're good. Don't wait until the enemy's upon you to start to try to prove the Scriptures. Do it now, when things are right, when things are easy. When it's, well, easy relatively. But man, let me tell you what, you take those spiritual things and you come after the flesh, that flesh is not going to go down easy. And it's not going to stay down either. You know, it's not like a gladiatorial race where you slice the flesh and it dies. More like a wrestling match. When the judge taps the thing, get back up and you go round two, round three, round 6,497, and it goes on and on and on until this flesh finally dissolves. And we are born again. And we are raised incorruptible. The flesh is down and the Spirit now. And it's so apropos that we would read 1 Corinthians 15 today because of that very thing. It's exactly what we're looking for. It's exactly what we're waiting for. This corruption must put on incorruption. And it starts today. It starts now. We can live in the Spirit even now. Don't let the flesh have dominion over you. Next week we're going to see how Jacob extricates himself from the world. And he tries to go back. And how the world responds to those things. So please, read ahead for next week. And we're going to see that. But even so, even after that, because of the time spent in the world, you know, we can put this on ourselves. We become born again and what we had learned in the world does not go away. We're so habitually ready to do these things, it's a habit that we do these things, so it's like, man, how can I change this? How can I change? Can a leopard change its spots? Only by the grace of God. You see? And that's why the Lord says you must die to yourself. Pick up your cross and follow after me. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We do pray, Father, that these lessons that we are learning here about Jacob, we can apply these things to ourselves and we can put ourselves in his stead. How we make deals with the world and how we long to be with you and to follow after you and to walk in your ways, and yet the world entices us to stay. Tarry with me. Stay with me. I'll make you rich. I'll make you powerful. Oh Lord, I pray that we would not be subject to that. That it would not be our desire to be rich in the things of this world. But Lord, that we would give up everything in this world for the eternal weight of glory that you have for us. I pray, Father, that you would renew us in our spirit. That we may walk in your ways and be desirous of the things that you have for us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.